This is your friend John Walden again. We're studying in the book Colossians, and we've reached the fourth verse of chapter 2. Now this begins the exhortation part of the book. Having taught us the doctrines that we need to know, he has some exhortations to base on our teaching. This is often the way the Lord does things. He first of all tells us all that he has done for us, and then he tells us something that he'd like to have us do for him. This is the difference between grace and Old Testament law. In the Old Testament, God said, do certain things, and then I'll do something for you. But of course, the people failed to do it. They never could earn the blessings of God, and neither can we. But God has blessed us, given us by his grace, salvation of our souls, and every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ, brought us to himself, and then he says, now this is the way I'd like you to walk. He tells us in verse 4 that the reason he's been teaching us these things is because he doesn't want us to be beguiled with enticing words. The word beguiled means to be misled, to be enticed away from what the Lord has to say to us. Now, I'm not critical of any particular person or group. I just want to tell you that you cannot trust all preachers. You cannot trust all so-called Bible teachers. You must test everything that comes to your attention by the Word of God before you receive it. Don't believe anything that you can't fit with all of the Scripture. Now, this doesn't mean that false teachers won't have some Bible for what they say. They will, of course. They'll quote Scripture, misquote it, or quote it out of its context. But if you will check it with all of the Word of God, you'll find that it simply will not square, and we have no right to change the Word of God to make it fit anything. In his warning against them, he says, though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul never had been in Colossae, so far as we know. And although he was not there with them and could not be with them, he was in jail at this time, in prison for the namesake of the Lord Jesus, yet he was with them in spirit. That is, his thoughts were with them, and he was with them at heart. And he was joying and beholding their order and their steadfastness. Now this is joy to every really God-sent servant of the Lord. It's a joy to the Lord himself. The Lord looks down upon us and sees us here in this wilderness journey, sees us here in this world for his name's sake, and he is pleased whenever we are walking orderly, that is, according to the due order given to us in the Word of God. And he beheld their steadfastness of faith, that is, that they were going on steadily in what they knew and believed. But because there was danger of their being misled, he was therefore giving them this warning. Now, verse 6 is a very interesting verse. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How had they received Christ? Why, they'd received him by faith, of course. And this is the only way that we can walk. Our walk is not by sight, we're told, but by faith. If you don't walk by faith, you aren't walking. You're just stumbling or wandering. But when you walk by faith, you are trusting the Lord about everything in your daily life. And this is the way the Lord wanted his people to walk. He wants us to put our trust in him about every detail of our lives. Perhaps just now, I'm speaking to someone who has a problem in his life. And this problem can easily be solved if you're willing to follow the Word of God explicitly, but perhaps you're a little bit afraid of what the results might be. Well, the results are not your responsibility, brother and sister. Your responsibility is to do what God has told you to do and trust him for the results. This is the walk of faith. We do not need to see. We can't see. When we're walking by faith, we're simply trusting the Lord. It isn't a plunge in the dark because the Lord is there. But we have to walk by faith. We have to take a step at a time. In doing this, he says you'll be rooted and built up in him. Now, this walk in the Lord Jesus reminds us of the walk of some in the Old Testament times. Enoch, for instance, we're told, walked with God. This is fellowship. And then Abraham walked before God. This was his sincerity. And we read of Israel that they walked after God. That is, they followed God. They were obedient. And so we should walk in the Lord. Walking in Him, I think, is in fellowship with Himself and then in fellowship with one another. Our unity will be seen to those around us when we are walking in Him and established in the faith. Now, this is not simply in our own faith, but in the faith which is the truth of God. We need to be established by knowing the truth of God, by studying the Word, getting into the Word daily, learning the things that God has for us, and being established, knowing what we believe and why we believe it, because it is taught us by the Word of God. He says, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. This is the second mention of thanksgiving in the epistle. We had it back in the first chapter, and he speaks of it again shortly. So a thankful Christian will be the result of one being a taught Christian and an abounding Christian. Now he tells us to beware. This is a word that means to have your eyes open. Have your eyes wide open, lest any man spoil you, and that word is literally carry you away as spoils of war. Keep your eyes open, lest someone would carry you away as the spoils of war. You see, we're in a warfare. All through the book of Ephesians, he tells us about our warfare, especially in the last chapter. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the wicked spirits in the heavenlies, and that's why we have to have on the whole armor of God to protect us against satanic influence. The devil has his henchmen, his emissaries, and their main business is to mislead us as to the truth. Lead us away from the simplicity that is in Christ. Lead us away from a daily trust in the Lord and in His Word. And so he said, I want you to beware that this doesn't happen to you. Now, it's liable to happen through philosophy and vain deceit. The philosophy in particular was Gnosticism, but of course there were many philosophies in the first century. Among the Romans, there was the philosophy of materialism. And what a materialistic age you and I live in now. This is especially true in English-speaking countries. The materialism of our day has almost become a philosophy again. And then they were not to be led away by vain deceit. And this would undoubtedly refer to Judaism. For they were so self-satisfied with their religious externals. He says, after the tradition of men. Whatever tradition this is, whether it's the tradition of Judaism or the tradition of some so-called church organization in our day, whatever it is, we're not to be led away by tradition. We're to be guided by the Word of God. After the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. The rudiments of the world here mean simply the elementary things, the things that have to do with this world and with this life. These are not to occupy us, but rather Christ. Christ is a test of all teaching. I remember hearing a little couplet when I was a boy. What think ye of Christ is the test to try both your state and your scheme? You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of Him. So test the Word of God by the Lord Jesus Christ. When anyone comes to me with a new doctrine, I say to them immediately, what do you think of the Lord Jesus Christ? And if they hedge or refuse to answer or give me an evasive answer of any kind or an answer that is dishonoring to the person of Christ, I know right away that I must reject whatever they have. Because all of the doctrine of Scripture gives the Lord Jesus Christ His right place. Remember that He is the theme of this book of Colossians. And so he has made the touchstone for all religious observances, philosophies, and all the rest. Christ is to be the center. He is to be honored in it all. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The pleroma, the fullness of God, is resident in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that you need is in Christ. You don't need to pray for the Holy Spirit to come. He has come. When the Lord Jesus went to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit down. The Holy Spirit is here because the Lord Jesus sent him. All the fullness of God is found in Christ. All that you need is in the Lord Jesus. I can't overemphasize this. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead, bodily or in a body. The Lord Jesus in person is the complete embodiment of all that the Godhead stands for. And ye are complete in him. That is, he has given us this positional completeness. Now, over in the fourth chapter in verse 12, he prays that we might be complete. This is in a practical way. But here we're told that we are complete because in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has given us everything that there is. There's no second blessing or second millionth blessing that we're to seek for. We're to find everything we need in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ye are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And so the Lord wants us to realize that we, in truth, not just in the ritual of an outward circumcision, which was a mark of Judaism, but in truth, we have, at our new birth, at our conversion, we have been identified with the Lord Jesus as having been cut off from this world and all that it stands for, and now realizing that we are no longer of this world, we go out to live for him. This is why we are buried with him in baptism. Some say that water baptism is not found in the prison epistles, but this could be nothing but water baptism, because it is a burial, not a birth, not a bringing us to Christ, but we are buried with him because we have been identified with him in his death. Do you know the Lord Jesus? Does he have the right place in your heart and in your life? Our Father, we pray for blessing on thy word. Our listeners today might come to know the Savior if they've not already trusted him, and if they have, that they might come to know him better. Give us thy blessing, we pray, in our Savior's name. Amen. This is John Walden again. In our studies in Colossians, we got as far as the 11th and 12th verses of chapter 2. I'd like to say a little more about these. Our time ran out before. Circumcision is the mark of the covenant in the Old Testament, but it also has a spiritual significance. You can see this by looking up verses 12 and 30 in the 6th chapter of Exodus. And in Deuteronomy 30, and verse 6, and again in Jeremiah, 4th chapter in verse 4, and the 6th chapter in verse 10. You'll find out that in these and many other references in the Old Testament, there is a spiritual significance to circumcision. God is not satisfied simply with the outward ceremony, even with Israel. While many of Israel's religious marks were outward, yet there was always a spiritual significance behind this. Now, circumcision became spiritually true of us at conversion, in and through Christ. And water baptism does not take the place of conversion, of circumcision at all, but it follows our conversion, our circumcision, as the natural means of expressing what faith has already believed. That's why he says, buried with him in baptism, where also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. In our baptism, we not only go into death, but we are raised up out of death, signifying that we believe what God said, that our Lord Jesus went into death for our sakes, and that his death was our death, his circumcision was our circumcision, and now we are raised with him to walk in newness of life. Now, this is very important we see this. I want you to notice what follows. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, this was your natural state. This is what you used to be. You were dead not only because of the things that you've done, but because of your old nature, the uncircumcision of your flesh. That is, you had no claim on God before the Lord saved you. This is the way he found you. And now he has quickened you together with him. The word quickened means made alive, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now that's the first thing that God has done for us in the quickening process. He blotted out all our sins. He took away forever everything that was charged against us. But he goes farther than that in verse 14, and he says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Now we know from cross-references, from reading what else is said about this in Galatians and elsewhere, that he's talking about the law. The law was against us. There are many people who think that the law is given as a means of salvation, but he tells us plainly in the third of Romans, and again in the third of Galatians, and the fourth, that the law in no sense has any part in our salvation whatever. I can't overemphasize this. The law has no part in our salvation. The law condemns us and can do nothing else. And that's why he had to take it out of the way. It was contrary to us. He took it out of the way by nailing it to his cross. And not only did he nail the law to his cross, not only did he put away this handwriting of ordinances that was against us, but having spoiled principalities and powers, that is, all the satanic hosts that were against him on the cross, and we don't realize what the Lord Jesus went through in the three dark hours from noon until 3 o'clock. Our Savior was not only suffering at the hands of man and suffering at the hands of God, but he was also suffering at the hand of these evil hosts who took malevolent delight in tormenting him. And he came through it all, made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Oh, this is a wonderful thing for us to know, that the Lord Jesus completely exonerated us at the cross, completely took away everything that was against us. He completely triumphed over all Satan and these evil hosts and put them off, displaying them in their defeat when he triumphed on the cross. Thank God for the victory of Calvary's cross, and our Savior triumphed. Now, in verses 16 to 19, he warns us again of ritual and false worship. Once you see what the Lord Jesus has done for you, once you understand his sacrificial death and his triumph, you will never be satisfied with mere ritual and observance of religion. There's a great deal of difference between knowing Christ as your personal Savior and having religion. And I would urge you to make sure that you know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he said, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or the Sabbath day, or the new moon, or the Sabbath days. Five things. These were the things that the Jewish people put the most stress upon. And many of these people had been saved out of Judaism in the first century. And even in our century, most of us, in our past life, in some way, were connected with a religion of law, a religion of works, a religion of doing. And we thought that if we did certain things and abstained from certain things, that in some way we might earn the favor of God. Now this is deadly. And you need to cast your deadly doings down at Jesus' feet. You need to turn away from these things. Even since you have accepted Christ as your Savior, you must never be legal in your thoughts. You must never think that if you do certain things, if you observe certain days and so on, you will be more spiritual or more holy. For these are purely externals. These things are only a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. That is, the substance is of Christ. These are only shadows. Shadows have no substance. They merely say that the body is nearby. And so even Judaism, which was a God-given religion, was nothing more than a shadow, pointing on to the time when the Lord Jesus Christ should come. So we're to find everything in the Lord Jesus. And he says, let no man beguile you. This is literally, let no man judge for or against you. Let no man be your judge. That is, with his religious rules and regulations. Turn away from all of these things. Let no man decide for or against you. Beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. This seems to be a religious observance, but it is not at all. It's dishonoring to Christ. The giving of honor to any being outside of the Lord himself is idolatry. So he says, turn away from these things. Turn away from all of this that seems to be religious. All of these externals. All of this occupation with visions, with angels, and with all of this sort of thing. Voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things or dwelling upon those things which you have not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. You see, this results in religious pride. If you're taking special pride in anything in your religious life, you can be sure that it's not of God. For the Lord never intended for us to be puffed up with pride in any sense at all. It might be a good thing for you to go back over the things that are really important to you and see if these are just observances of your own. No matter where you got them, no matter how scriptural your background, no matter how careful you are about many other things, check back and see whether there's something in your life in which you're taking pride. And if there is, cast it aside. Because this is not holding the head, as he says in verse 19. Now, holding the head is giving the Lord Jesus, the head of the church, his rightful place as head of the church. You see, the Lord is head, and he alone has any right to govern the church. And he governs the church through the presence of the Holy Spirit on earth today, and through the presence of elders in the local assembly. This is the Lord's way of governing his people today. And those who do not hold the head are those who reject the presidency of the Holy Spirit, who want to have ritual and form and ceremony of one kind or another. It doesn't matter. They're all wrong. And these take the place of the presidency of the Holy Spirit. And then they want to be governed by church boards and organizations and all of this sort of thing, instead of being governed by local elders in each individual autonomous local church. This is God's order. This is the way the head governs. He is the head of the church, and he alone deserves this honor. And from him, we're told, all the body, by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Now you see, the Lord is not only head in authority, but he's head in the sense of being the supply. Just as the head of the body sees to the needs of all the body, supplies those needs, governs the carrying of the various supplies to all the parts of the body where needed, so the Lord is interested in every member of his body. Perhaps some of you think of yourselves as being very insignificant. Well, there's no such thing as an insignificant member of the body to the head. He's concerned about every detail, about every one of you. He does care about you. He is supplying you. And though you may not realize it, he's doing the very best thing for you right at this moment. He is the head, and he is supplying the body. The nourishment that we need is being passed on to us. I have a little note in the margin of my Bible here, which I got from my friend, Mr. Powell. And I read that Christ is all in all, and all is in him. Provision, in the second verse of this chapter. Possessions, progress, a pattern, a putting off, a perfection, and a partnership. All of these things are given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So find your all in all in him. Be satisfied with him, brother and sister, and then go on to live to honor him. And if you haven't trusted him as your Savior, take him just now. Put your trust in him. Find that he is what you need and not a religion. Once again, our Father, we ask you to bless thy word. We pray that those who have heard it might put their trust in the Savior, or if they have trusted Him, that they might trust Him more and live for Him until He comes back for us. We give Thee all thanks in His worthy name.